All right, those of us that are alive and remain, we'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. The book of Nehemiah and chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to give you a break tonight. Those that were with us and endured last Wednesday night, when I read all of Nehemiah chapter 3 for the second time, and maybe you've already blotted that out of your memory, that unpleasant experience reading through all those names and all that long list through there in Nehemiah chapter 3, you endured to the end, and so that was a good thing. So we're not going to do that in Nehemiah 4, we're just going to read the first six verses tonight, as we begin to look at the book of Nehemiah and this fourth chapter. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this gathering tonight, this opportunity to open up your precious word. And Father, I pray it'd be a blessing. I pray it'd be an encouragement. I pray, Lord, it'd be enlightening to us, to help us to understand. Father, there's things that we don't see clearly. And Lord, the devil is at work. And I pray you'd help us to be aware of the wiles of the devil. Father, if we can know his tactics and his ways, we could be a little better prepared in the battle. So help us as we look tonight at Nehemiah chapter 4 to glean some things from this historical event, Lord, and how they handled that, those kind of things. Bless your word to each and every heart. Give us what we need tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're going through Nehemiah, each chapter has kind of had a heading, and I'll remind you, Nehemiah chapter 1 was all about Nehemiah's care. When he heard about the walls, the condition of the walls at Jerusalem, he asked about it. When his brother Hanani and some others came to visit him, he inquired about the walls of Jerusalem. He had some care about those things. In chapter 2, we saw Nehemiah's faith. And that is, as he went before the king, he made request that he might be able to go back to Jerusalem and start a rebuilding project, putting those walls back together, Nehemiah's faith. We saw the last couple of weeks in Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah's workers. And you remember all that list of names that we read through last week. And next to him, and next to him, and next to them, and next to him, as they stood side by side and began that work of rebuilding that wall. We saw all about the names and the locations and the towers and the gates and the wall and all that was built. It took a lot of people putting their hand to the work to get the job done. And of course, all these things are examples of you and I building the church today. The Lord could just save people by His own volition if He so chose to do so. But He uses human instrumentality. God does not come down and witness to your neighbor. God does not witness to your friends. God does not witness to your co-workers. God does not invite them to church. The Lord is the one that builds the church, but He uses our human involvement in an effort to do that. We are laborers together, Paul said, with God. And so Nehemiah had many men, many hands in the work building the wall, but it was a city to be built, as we saw, for the glory of God. You and I are used to, by our own labors, by our own hands, giving out the gospel, building the kingdom of God. What we find in Nehemiah chapter 4, though, is that when there is care, and when there is faith, and when there is a work being done, the devil's not going to ignore it. He's not going to let it go unhindered or unchallenged. And so if we could put a title on Nehemiah chapter 4, it would be Nehemiah's Opposition. After his care and his faith and his workers, Nehemiah's Opposition. As they begin building this wall, all these hands working together for good, there's somebody that didn't appreciate it. In fact, there were several somebodies that didn't appreciate it. We read in verse 1, but. All right, they're putting their hand to the work. They're building that wall. It says in verse 1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard it, the Bible said he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. There was opposition to the work being done. Not just Sanballat and Tobiah, but look at verse number 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, notice this, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. There are always folks that don't want to see the work of God being done. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. They're not part of it. So they simply oppose it. The walls of Jerusalem were not a threat to anyone. They had been laid waste for many years. The city had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his army when they came down. And as long as the walls laid flat and laid in rubbish, that's the word used down there in verse number 2, as long as they laid flat, everybody was fine. But the minute somebody came to do something about it and rebuild it, some fellows got upset. It's not reasonable that they should have gotten upset. Jerusalem was not going to be a threat. It was only in their mind and their imagination that they thought that something bad was going to come out of this good situation. They feigned it in their own heart. Oh, if they build this is what they said later. If they build this, they're going to make themselves a king and rebel against all the other kingdoms of the world. It was all in their own minds. There was no problem with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It wasn't built to be a threat to anybody. And the same thing is true of the church today. The church wishes no one ill will. The church is not out to harm anyone. We are a militant army, but we're an army on our knees. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. And no one need fear the church, and yet society does. They're scared to death. We'll talk about how we can see that in just a moment, but society is afraid of the church, and there's no reason to be afraid of it. So what Sanballat and Tobiah do is they decide to be instruments of the devil in opposing the work of God. Look, if you would, keep your place in Nehemiah 4, we'll be back. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Here Paul says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And that's what the devil desires to do to you. Take advantage of you. He said, lest we do that, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, the devil has a battle plan. The devil is predictable. Can I tell you that? As long as he's been around, his pattern of battle has always been the same. And what he's going to do back here in Nehemiah chapter 4 is what he does today with the church. In four different ways, we're going to see in this chapter, four different ways that the devil tries to stop the work of God. Four different ways in which he opposes the work of God and tries to stop the servants of God. That's what Nehemiah chapter 4 is all about. It's a great historical account. And a wonderful narrative of what happened there. But all these things are written for our learning and for our admonition. They're written as examples, and the devil's tactics have not changed. We're not ignorant of his devices. When the devil wants to stop a work of God that's doing something for the glory of God, his first means of opposition, look at verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, that's not it, and took great indignation, there's the motivation, but here's what he did, and mocked the Jews. Mockery. One of the number one tools of the devil in silencing Christians and trying to defeat the work of God is mockery. It says, they mocked the Jews. When Sanballat heard, wouldn't it be a shame to be the instrument of the devil? To be the tool that the devil uses to hinder the work of God. That's what Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and Ammonite and Ashdod, that's what they are in this story. They are the hand of the devil trying to prevent the work of God going on. You know, there's a lot of Sanballats in the world today. A lot of Tobiahs out there today. A lot of Arabians and Amorites and Ashdodites. They're trying to hinder the work of God. And one of the most successful ways to do it is by mockery. Ridicule. Reviling. Whatever word we want to put in there. But the Bible says that he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. It is not unusual for the enemy to mock the servants of God. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, this is not a new battle plan. It's the same one the devil's used. And the reason he uses it is because it's successful. Multitudes of Christians have been silenced for fear of mockery. Fear of being made fun of. Fear of being laughed at. Of not fitting in and being different. Back in 1 Samuel 17, you know the story so well. David is marching down to take on Goliath. And Goliath's first turn of events is to try to mock the servant of God. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 41. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Notice that word, disdain. It's only used twice in the Bible. Once here and once in the book of Job. What does the word disdain mean? It means to show contempt. To have scorn from an air of superiority. To talk down to someone else because you think you're better than they are. That's what disdain is. That's what the Philistine does to this poor servant of God. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, notice his wording, it comes from his disdain. His attitude shows by his vocabulary. And he said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thee thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. The Philistine disdained David. He spoke down to him. He mocked him. What do you think I am, a dog? You come to me with staves? Come here. I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air. Mocking David for his youth, his inexperience, his lack of battle being battle-tested. That's the way the world wants to do it. They can't understand the gospel. They don't want to believe the gospel. So they ridicule the servant of God. Make fun of those that are handing out the gospel tracts. Those that are living a Christian life. Those that have biblical standards and don't do what everybody else is doing and don't go along with it. They mock. That's what Sanballat does here in Nehemiah chapter 4. It's not surprising because they did it even to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn over to the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. The tool of mockery is a great tool, a successful tool of the devil. It's a weapon he's used often. And one you and I need to be prepared for so that when he draws that sword of mockery, we're not shocked and surprised. Luke chapter 22, look at verse number 63. Luke 22 and verse 63. It says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." They mocked him, our Savior. They ridiculed him. They made fun of him. Blindfolding him, slapping on the face and telling him, "All right, you think you're God, you think you're so much, tell us who it is that smote thee." Even at his crucifixion, notice in Matthew chapter 27, look back there at Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 39, talking about how the devil used this same weapon that he used on David and Sanballat used on Nehemiah. The soldiers used at Jesus when they were mocking him. Now there, as he's hanging on the cross, it says in Matthew 27 and verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, shaking their heads in a disgusted and disappointed attitude, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Notice those words. "If thou be the Son of God." Those are men saying those words. Those are those that passed by as Jesus was hanging on the cross that used those words to mock him. "If thou be the Son of God." Those are humans saying those words. But where did they get those words? "If thou be the Son of God." Does that sound familiar? Look back at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Here's the devil himself tempting Jesus in the wilderness, mocking him. When he had fasted, verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was afterward a hungered, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." You know, I bet those that wagged their heads and mocked Jesus there in Luke chapter 22 had no idea, reasonably speaking, that they were using the exact same words that the devil used when he mocked Jesus Christ. "If thou be..." There's no if about it. He is the Son of God. The devil knew he was the Son of God, but in his mockery and his reviling of him, he said, "If thou be," in verse 3, "if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Notice down in verse number 6, he said again, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God." The devil's tactics haven't changed. It's mockery. Making fun of people, trying to belittle them, thinking that is going to silence them. And the sad, sad, sad truth is, many Christians have been silenced for fear of being made fun of. Oh, don't speak for Christ among that group of people. They'll make fun of you. They'll mock you. They'll ridicule you. Don't speak the name of Christ. Look, if you would, keep your place in Nehemiah. Eventually we'll come back there. But look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, as you know, we've got a list of those great heroes of the faith and the great things that they did by faith. And many of them had great victory because of faith. But some of them endured some things that were unfavorable, but they got through it because of their faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Down at verse number 36. Well, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 36 said, others had trial of cruel mockings. The world system is to mock those they don't understand, to make fun of things that are beyond them. Sanballat and his company began to ridicule the Jews even before the work on the wall really began. Look back there at Nehemiah now and go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, Nehemiah 2:19, heard it, this was that they'd strengthened their hands for the good work, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? They laughed us to scorn. They despised us. It is sad that this weapon of the devil has been so successful in silencing so many. The devil will sit on your shoulder and say, don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about your faith. Don't talk about your Savior. You can talk about anything else. You can talk about being good. You can talk about fighting the battles of life and the struggles and all that kind of stuff. Just don't mention Jesus. And many a Christian has spent their life without ever witnessing one time or telling anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ for fear of mockery, being made fun of, being belittled. It really is not a strong weapon. Now, we all know the old expression, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names, or sometimes they say, or words will never hurt you. And it's not true. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but names or words still do hurt. And people will say things that we are affected by. But those words, they might hurt us, but they really can't harm us. What Sanballat said, when they mocked the Jews, none of what they said was true or accurate. They just hoped that what they said would scare or frighten the Jewish people enough that they would stop the work that they were doing. The devil likes to mock. The 19th century Scottish writer and historian Thomas Carlyle said, he called this thing of mockery or ridicule the language of the devil. That was not a theologian that said that. That was a writer and a historian. He called mockery the language of the devil. Shakespeare, in his writing, called it paper bullets of the brain. By that he simply meant that there's no power behind them. There's no strength behind them. They're simply accusations. They're mockery. They're ridicule. Look here in chapter 4 and verse number 2. Notice that Sanballat mocked the workers in verse number 2. And he spake before his brethren, and the army of Samaria said, "What do these feeble Jews?" He spoke against the workers. He called them feeble Jews. Now, were they feeble? There are all these Jews lined up around 2.5 miles of the wall of Jerusalem, building it log by log and putting it together, making the 10 gates that we talked about last week and the 3 towers on that, and doing this tremendous great work in 52 days. These are not a bunch of feeble Jews. But the words hurt. The mockery was felt. And we're going to see that some of them will get discouraged by it. By words, by paper bullets, as Shakespeare called them. Words with no basis for them. They're not feeble Jews. But you tell a lie long enough, they say, and some people will believe it. And Sanballat and his group, they believed it was. They believed that they were feeble Jews. But everything indicates to us that these were strong, working, hard men that put this city together. He mocked the workers. He mocked the work itself. Notice, after he said, "What will these feeble Jews?" He said, "Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day?" Notice that mockery usually is followed up with a question mark. Did you notice that in verse 2? And that's the way the world uses it to mock Christianity. Who do they think they are? They think they're better than we are. What gives them the right? A lot of questions mocking the work of God. Are they just a bunch of holy rollers? They think they have special privileges. All kinds of questions are thrown at the church to mock. You know what the best thing you could do is? Exactly what Nehemiah does, and we haven't got to it yet. Don't respond to the mockery. You learn in debates when you get trained for debating, and I've not been trained in it, and I never want to be in a debate. You got to think too fast on your feet. I like to think slowly and carefully and prayerfully. But in a debate, they tell you not to answer everything the other person throws out there, because a lot of it's just feeble words. It's just paper bullets of the brain. And you don't have to answer all that. And when the devil begins to mock, those things don't deserve an answer. They don't deserve retaliation. And here he's mocking the work itself. Will they fortify themselves? Are they going to build up this city and sacrifice and make? Will they last more than a day? They'll get all tired by the end of the day. They're feeble Jews. They won't work any longer. He's watching them. He's mocking them. He says at the end of verse 2, "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Notice he's referring to the materials that they're even using to build the wall. Everything about this, Sanballat mocks. The workers, the work, the materials, the program, the build, everything about it. Nothing of it to him has any value. And again, that's the world's look at the church today. Nothing of it has any value. They mock it. They ridicule it. Then Tobiah joins in verse number 3. Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, "Even that which they build," I like this, it's kind of old Ammonite-ish, I guess, humor, but he says, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." You know, foxes are not very big animals. In fact, when you see a fox, you're kind of surprised, if you don't see them very often, at how small they are. They're not as big as a coyote, not as big as the other animals that you liken them to. They're like a small dog. And here he's mocking them by saying, even that small animal, a fox, if he went to that stone wall, he'd break it down. That's how feeble they are. All of this mockery that's going on. They can't make anything that will stand. Why do you go to church all the time? That's what the world says. Wednesday night, come on, you worked hard all day. You deserve a break. You deserve some rest. Why go to church? The Lord will understand. Boy, I've heard that one before. The Lord will understand. Oh yeah, are you His spokesman now? You're the one that's going to tell us what the Lord understands and what He doesn't? Why do you go to church so often? Why do you go there all the time? Can't you have a conversation without talking about Jesus? That's the way the world responds. Can't you get around? Do you have to talk about salvation and eternal life and heaven? Does that have to be in every one of your conversations? The world doesn't understand that. They ridicule it. They mock it. Why do you give so much to the church? You mean you give 10% of your income to the Lord through the church or to the church? Do you know what you could do with that money? If you save that up in a year's time, you could be driving a nicer vehicle, live in a bigger house, be wearing nicer clothes, have better technology. Why do you give so much? The world doesn't understand. And they mock and they ridicule. We will face mockery and ridicule in doing God's work. Some of these things I say to you, I see some of you, your expressions, you're saying, yep, I've heard that one before. I know exactly what you're talking about. What do you do? Here they are, Sanballat and Tobiah, down from verse 1 to 3, making fun of the Jews and mocking everything about them. How do we respond? Well, I think we should respond the way Nehemiah does. Tobiah no sooner gets that last word out of his mouth in verse number 3, break down their stone wall, and Nehemiah speaks in verse 4, not to Tobiah, not even to Sanballat. He talks to God. And he says in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." When people mock us, it's not us they're mocking. There's nothing in us, nothing of us, nothing about us. We would be no different than everybody else if it weren't for the Lord. It's the Lord that's made a change in us. So when they're mocking us, it's not us that they're mocking. They're mocking our Savior. And one of these days, I'm not speaking for revenge, but one of these days, they're going to regret what they said. Because they're going to stand before God and He's going to say, "Hey, when you spoke to one of these little ones, it's like you were speaking to me. When you mocked and ridiculed my children, you were mocking and ridiculing me." You remember what the Lord said to Saul on the road to Damascus? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the Christians?" No. "Why persecutest thou me?" That's what the Lord said to Saul. Because though he was taking it out on the Christians, the only reason he was taking it out on them was because of their Christ. So Sanballat and Tobiah make all these accusations and all this mockery and all that, and Nehemiah responds by praying, verse 4 and 5, and, I like this, by keeping on working, verse 6. "So built we the wall." No. Sanballat and Tobiah want that to say, "So we stopped building the wall." Their mockery hits the mark. Their mockery stops the work. They wanted to prevent the wall from being built. But Nehemiah says, no, they belittled us, they mocked us, they laughed us to scorn, chapter 2, verse 19, "but so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." What people say can't harm us. It can hurt us emotionally. When friends say something dear, or friends that are dear say something against our faith, it hurts, but it can't harm us. How do we face mockery? Well, the devil is one of the devil's most well-used tools. When he uses it, ignore it. Ignore that kind of thing and simply talk to God and keep doing what you're doing. I like that lesson from Nehemiah. I mentioned that there are four things, and we probably got time for one more since we took quite a bit of time with number one. But look at number two, and that's in verse 7-9. After mockery didn't work, this is what they tried next. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Notice the they. Then they were very wroth. Back in verse number 1, Sanballat, when he heard we build a wall, he was wroth. The antagonism will spread. The antagonism will grow. One person will get upset, and he'll make sure he recruits as many others against that cause as he can. There's a verse over, let me see, I wrote it down. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus appears before Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And in verse number 12, it says this, Luke 23 and 12, "And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves." Pilate and Herod both had enormous egos, political aspirations, and one was an enemy to the other. That's why they were at enmity against each other. But they combined forces, they were made friends, the Bible says, because they had a common enemy. And that enemy was Christ. When they both decided they didn't like him and that they wanted to do something about him, then those two men who couldn't get along with each other at all of a sudden had a unifying factor, and it was Christ. Back here in Nehemiah chapter 4, there was a unifying factor between Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershom, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. It's growing. It's getting bigger and bigger. The animosity against the Jews that are building the wall. Can I forewarn you? That's where we're at in our society right now. We're at the very beginning of this peak. It's only going to get harder. It's only going to get rougher for Christianity. What they do here in verse 7 to 9, I mentioned there's four different steps. The first was mockery. The second is intimidation. That's what they're doing here. They conspired, verse number 8, they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. This great multitude of people mentioned in verse 7 surrounded Jerusalem. They surrounded the city. And when they did so, they intimidated the people, the workers, trying to get them to stop from doing what they're doing, to take the focus off what they're doing and look at the threat. To be hindered in their forward movement and to kind of stop because of intimidation. That's what the world does today. It's why God's people have a hard time coming together. They're afraid of being intimidated by the world. The world thrives on intimidation. Just like mockery are paper bullets, intimidation is much the same thing. It's to make a threat that they don't necessarily plan on carrying through with, but they want you to think they will, and so you'll stop doing what you're doing. When Sanballat and his army surrounded the city there, all of those people conspired together against them. When they all surrounded the city like that, they thought that the very sight of all of these men surrounding them would stop the work. They would be intimidated. And the world does the same thing today. The world likes to intimidate. Could you have ever imagined? Oh, we did. In 2015, the Supreme Court made it legal for men to marry men and women to marry women. In 2015, folks, we are a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. America is. Someone said long, long time ago, if God doesn't destroy America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And though I don't buy into that quote a whole lot, I understand the sentiment. That in 2015, and here's what preachers were saying before that, it's only a Pandora's box. It's not just that one little thing. And look what's happened since 2015. Transgenderism has just exploded. Men becoming women, so to speak. Women, fewer, becoming men. Why would they want to? Transgenderism, gender dysphoria. You know, these things, 20 years ago we said gender dysphoria. What in the world is that? The pronouns, we talked about that before, the pronouns, not knowing if they're he or she or it or they, or, and there's 84, I don't know the number, so many different pronouns. And in some places like New York City, you can be prosecuted if you don't address someone by the pronoun they preferred to be addressed by. And you got to keep track of all that stuff. No one could have known all that was going to happen, but it has. And so a baker doesn't bake a cake. A florist refuses to make flowers. And now, right now, one that's going before the Supreme Court this fall, a computer designer who does all these fancy websites for weddings and stuff has declared that she will not do those for same-sex marriages. And now she'll be arguing, her lawyers will be arguing this fall before the Supreme Court of America whether she has a right to do that. And can I tell you this? From 2015, and it started before that, this thing's only going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And the world is going to despise the church. And they're going to hate the Bible more than they already do. They're going to go after preachers that are preaching it and Christians that are standing for it and believing it. We're going to become a small minority of people. Even within Christianity, Bible-believing people are becoming a small minority. Many of the mainline denominations, you know, they're ordaining women priests. They're okaying same-sex marriage. They're excusing transgenderism and all this kind of stuff. And it's going to be a very small number. And of course, the Bible predicted this all along. But it's all intimidation, intimidation, intimidation. We know what intimidation is, don't we? In the last 2 years, we have learned intimidation on a large scale. Masks, mandates, vaccines, social distancing. And all that has resulted in businesses being shut down, going out of business. Businesses that can't find employees any longer. Churches that closed their doors, all because of intimidation. The world thrives on it. They want us to be afraid. They want to surround us and have us scared and afraid of our own shadow. And again, you know, I'm not saying that there were some very real illnesses and sicknesses and all that, but the world capitalizes on intimidation and trying to get us afraid. And it's just a matter of time before the next thing comes up. I don't know what it's going to be. Who would have dreamed? I think historians 100 years from now, should the world miraculously survive another 100 years, I think historians 100 years from now are going to look back at this 2020 and 2021 and say, what were those people thinking? What in the world were they doing? They're scared of their own shadow. They're running around. Did they see what they did to the economy? Did they see what they did with their social life? Did they see what they did to normal lifestyle? Look at all the other countries, the Winter Olympics, all these things going on. It's insane. It's intimidation. It's going to be poured out and directed toward the church. Sanballat and his armies completely surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Armed men at every turn with the goal of intimidating them. Nehemiah expected an attack, but he didn't want to stop the work. Expect the attack. Don't be surprised when it happens. I remember a fellow telling me this. I was a newborn Christian 47 years ago. I'd just gotten saved, 18 years old. And I was working, I was in an office with a bunch of other fellows at work. We all worked in that office together. And the guy that was responsible for me getting saved said, "Steve, see these guys around you?" He said, "One of these days they'll turn on you. You think they're your friends, but one of these days they'll cuss you and turn on you because of your God." And I said, "Ha, no way." I said, "Yeah, I'm friends with these guys. I like these guys. They like me." It was a hard lesson to learn. When one time I had to take a stand for my faith, and those people that I thought would be my friends, and even though they didn't have the like faith, would defend me or stand behind me, absolutely did not. Don't be surprised, but don't stop the work of God. Notice verse number 9. We'll have to close tonight. Here's how Nehemiah responded to the intimidation. Much like he did to the mockery. Verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." He's the one to turn to. He's the one to lean upon. He's the one to fall on our knees before. Not before the world and its intimidation. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God," notice this, "and set a watch against them, day and night, because of them." It's not that he ignored the intimidation. It made him aware, and it made him watch, but more so it made him pray. The Lord has told us watch and pray, and that's what they did. They prayed. And they watched. They watched what was going on around them. They beheld it. And they understood it. Getting ahead of ourselves, but look down at verse number 17. "And they which builded on the wall," here's these same men, "and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work." All right, those men, they didn't stop working. They were surrounded by an army. They'd been mocked and intimidated, but they didn't stop working. "And with one of his hands wrought the work," notice the end of verse 17, "and with the other hand held a weapon." Now don't misunderstand me. We're not forming a militia here at Bible Baptist Church. But I'm just saying this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And we need to be aware of the world's tactics, the devil's tactics, mockery and intimidation. And don't let them hit their mark. When you get mocked, don't respond. When you're intimidated, pray with one eye closed and the other eye open. That's not what they did. They worked with one hand with a trowel and the other hand with a sword. But understand it, but don't let it stop the work. The devil's tactics had not changed. Mockery, intimidation, and next week we'll look at the other two in Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.